Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we're going to start a brand new series. It's called Powerful and Effective. And where we get this is from James chapter 5, verse 16. In just the latter part of that verse says this, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I don't know if this is something that resonates with you or not. For me, it resonates a lot because I want to be powerful and effective. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference in my community. I want to make a difference in this church. I don't want us to just have a social club. I want us to have a place where people can come and their lives can be absolutely transformed by the power of God. The problem is, you can't have that if you don't have prayer. Prayer is essential to what we do as Christians. And so if we want to see healing, one of the things we mention this a lot in leadership meetings and things we talk about. But one of the things we talked about the other day in one of our leadership meetings was I was talking about how Pastor Jonathan and Anna, when they first moved here, one of the things they said is we want to see people's lives healed during worship. That's my desire too. I want to see people healed during worship. I want to see people healed during our services. I want to see miracles. There's some of you that have financial issues. I want to see God bless you. Some of you have family issues, unsaved loved ones. I want to see them saved. I want to see these things happen. But we've got to have prayer as the foundation of anything we do as Christians, or else we're not going to see any of that. And so we want to see that. But the struggle is this. The struggle is that the discipline of prayer is often a little bit too hard for a lot of us. I'm not going to make you raise your hand because you would be embarrassed, maybe. I don't know. But think about this. How many of you right now, you're saying as soon as someone talks about prayer, you start thinking, I'm not really good at praying, right? Like there, if we raise our hands, you would be shocked at how many people are right there with you that struggle with prayer. I struggle with prayer. I'm going to be honest with you. Reading the Bible is a lot easier than praying. Preaching is a lot easier than praying. Why do I struggle with prayer? I struggle talking to anybody when I can't see their face. If my wife will get mad at me, or my parents will get mad at me, because I'll get on the phone with them and immediately I'm trying to get off. Like as soon as I say hello, I'm trying, like my goal is to get off the phone. Like I want to hit that red button so bad because I hate being on the telephone. I don't like talking to people when I can't see your face. And so I don't like that. My wife knows that. And so most of the time she'll get off the phone with me fairly quickly. My mother and my mother-in-law both know that. But they try to keep me on the phone as long as possible. And most of the time they have nothing to say at all. But they just want to talk. And I don't want to. And then I look like a jerk whenever I am just like, hey, I got to go, bye. And I just hang up on them. You know, like, it's just one of those things. I struggle with it. It's very difficult for me. I struggle talking to people when they won't look at me. If I'm talking to you and you got your face in a phone, I'm going to struggle with that. I'm going to tell you, put the phone down. I'm going to tell you to look at me. My wife does that to me all the time. She's like, I need to see your eyes. But when I talk to her, she can have her face down. Like right now, she's not even looking at me while I'm preaching. I mean, it is what it is. I'm used to it. It's this thing that we have sometimes. We struggle talking to people we can't see. We struggle talking to people we can't see. And it's not that we don't love God. It's not that we don't have a desire to serve God. It's not that we don't have a desire to pursue Him. It's just a matter of sometimes it's just a difficult thing to do. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to look at the scriptures. And today's message is called Praying Like Jesus. And the whole goal today is just to start this whole thing off with an understanding of how Jesus prayed, why Jesus prayed, what was His heart behind His prayer. And maybe some of what Jesus does will make it a little bit easier for us. You know, it's a challenge sometimes when you talk about prayer. But today we want to try to make that challenge a little bit easier to overcome. And here's the good news today. Even the disciples struggled with prayer. So if you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as He finished, one of His disciples came up to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, right off the bat, we notice that the disciples are obviously struggling with prayer. And so they go to Jesus and they see Jesus pray. I think it's very interesting to me and makes the disciples feel more human. It makes me feel a little bit better because the disciples are watching Jesus pray. Hey, that's a little creepy. They're just standing over there watching, and he's praying. They're not praying. They're watching him pray. And they go up to Jesus, like, you obviously know what you're doing. Can you teach us to pray? Because you're praying. We need to pray, and we don't know how. And so they go to Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. They say, teach us to pray. They don't say, teach us how to pray. Now, how to pray is good. You need to know the tips and techniques. That's always good. You need strategies in life. That's always good. But what these guys are saying is just teach us to pray. Teach us this lifestyle of prayer that you have. How do I get to that point? And that's what I want to know. I don't need to know necessarily, you know, how do I bend my knees? How do I fold my hands? Do I have to close my eyes? Do I keep them open? I don't need to know all that. I need to understand this lifestyle that you're living. You know, whenever we do that a lot with people that we see that we want to be like. So people want to get healthy. One of the things that they do, if you go to any gym, like any YMCA in America, you're going to see some guy in the YMCA that is not fit. And you're going to see another guy in the YMCA that's super fit. And what's going to happen is at some point, the guy that's not fit is going to go to the guy that's super fit. And he's going to say, teach me. Right? Teach me your ways, O master of the muscles. And so he wants to become this guy. And so he wants to achieve that, but it's a struggle because he doesn't know how to get from where he is to where that guy is. Here's the thing. The guy with the weights, the guy with the muscles, all day can say, well, you need to lift this much weight. I lift, you know, 1,000 pounds and I lift 500 pounds and I do 1,000 sets and I do, and he can tell him all the things he does. And those techniques and tips are good, but until the scrawny guy or the out of shape guy, until he learns the lifestyle of the fit guy, he's not going to get it. Does that make sense? Because see, the fit guy is the one that's waking up early and he's pre-preparing all of his meals. He's the one counting out how much protein and how many carbs, and he's counting out how much fat he needs for the day. He's the one that not only works out at certain times of the day because he knows when his body is more rested, and he's got a plan. He's got a lifestyle that he lives that the unfit guy doesn't understand. He just sees him in the gym. And the disciples just see Jesus in the gym. They see Jesus praying and they say, we want to be like that. But Jesus has to teach them the lifestyle of prayer. And so today I want to talk to you for a few minutes. I'm going to give you just three quick thoughts on the lifestyle of prayer that Jesus had. And I'm going to give you three quick thoughts on the heart of prayer that Jesus had. So the first thing, the first part of his lifestyle, what Jesus looked like when he prayed, is Jesus was consistent. Jesus was consistent. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him there. Now, when he goes to the Mount of Olives, that's like one of his favorite places to pray. And so it says that Jesus came out and he went as was his custom. That word custom there, it means habit. In other words, this is what Jesus does on a regular basis. He is consistent with his prayer life. He has a habit of going to the Mount of Olives to pray. He's consistent. You know what part of our struggle is in prayer is that we're not very consistent. We haven't developed a habit of prayer. Yeah, but habit doesn't sound good, right? Like habit doesn't sound personal. Habit doesn't sound relationship. It may not sound like it, but anything that you do on a consistent basis is a habit. You can build a habit in your home of kissing your spouse every morning when you wake up. That is going to come across as very relationship, right? But it's a habit because every morning if you wake up, if the first thing you do is kiss your spouse, then that becomes a habit for you. That's one of my habits. And I'm going to tell you, it does not work. My wife hates being kissed early in the morning, but she likes to be kissed late at night. And so that's when I'm asleep. We got to get on the right page somewhere. I guess lunchtime. We got to figure it out, babe. We got to get our kissing down. I have another habit. I have a habit of saying things from the stage that makes my family cringe. And I'm really good at that habit. Really good. Jesus, the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So he's got a habit of going to the Mount of Olives for prayer. He often goes to the wilderness for prayer. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a pattern that Jesus is consistent with his prayer life. The first thing you need to do today, if you want to be powerful and effective, if you want to have a prayer life, if you want to see your family, your church, your community, your school, your job changed by the power of God, is you need to learn to be consistent with your prayer life. What does that mean? I don't know what it means for you. Maybe it means every morning. Maybe it means every evening. Maybe it means every Tuesday. I don't know what that means for you, but you need to find consistency in your prayer life. Jesus was in the habit. He was doing things often. As a matter of fact, the Luke 22 verse, that's Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. How did Judas know where Jesus was? He knew where he was because it was his habit. He said, I know exactly where Jesus is. What time is it? I know exactly where Jesus is. He's on the Mount of Olives. And I'm sure they were saying, well, how do you know he's on the Mount of Olives? He's like, it's 6 o'clock. He prays every night at 6 o'clock in the same spot. I know exactly where he is. He's got a habit. I would like for my habit to be that I pray on a consistent basis. The second thing that Jesus is Jesus made prayer convenient. Jesus made prayer convenient. And you may be thinking, that doesn't sound very spiritual to be convenient, because I've always been taught prayer should be hard and difficult, and prayer should be boring, and prayer should be one of those things that I really struggle with. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus makes prayer very convenient for himself and for others. I want you to look at a couple of things that he does. First of all, he removes distractions. He removes distractions. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. In other words, he knows if he doesn't get up before the disciples get up, he's going to be bombarded with their questions and what are we doing today and where are we going and can you teach me something? And so Jesus says, I got to go somewhere where I can pray and I can be alone and I can get rid of the distractions. It says he goes to an isolated place to pray. He likes to get alone to be able to pray. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because he's got to remove distractions. There's another cool verse in Luke chapter 5. And this is like Jesus has just performed a great miracle. There's all kinds of people around. And so here's what it says. But despite Jesus' instructions, he had told these guys, don't go tell anybody what's happening. Despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He didn't have time to be distracted by his own fame. Jesus is famous. Now, if that was any of us, if we had vast crowds of people showing up to hear us, to talk to us, then what would we do? We'd forget prayer and we'd just want to get in front of the crowd. Jesus has vast crowds of people and he still goes off to an isolated, quiet place to pray. In other words, Jesus has to get rid of the distractions. He's got to put himself in a place where he can focus on what he needs to do. Part of the reason that we don't pray very well is we have too many distractions. We've got too many gadgets and gizmos. You like that? I sound like an 85-year-old person. Gizmos, whippersnappers, you know, whatever the words are. We've got too many things going on in our life that are distractions. It's difficult for me to go pray in my living room with a television in my living room, right? If I go sit on my couch to pray, where does the couch face? It faces the television. And so it becomes a distraction to me. It's not convenient for me to pray. We need to find chances and opportunities to pray when it's convenient, or we need to make prayer convenient. So one of the things I've been trying to do lately is to practice what I'm preaching. And so I'm thinking, how can I make prayer more convenient for me? And so my first thought is, wake up earlier than my kids. Now, the first day I wanted to really focus on this and make this a discipline in my life, I woke up way too early, and I couldn't maintain that. So just FYI, don't go like full Rambo into prayer, okay? Don't go in and say, I'm going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning every day. I'm going to pray for 5 hours. And no, you're not, first of all. Second of all, you're going to be just mad at God. It's not going to work because you're like, well, I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning, God, you know? And no. Just if your kids wake up, I don't know what time your kids wake up or your family wakes up. My kids are usually up no later than 6. So just say, okay, if I can just wake up at 5:45, like if I can just have 15 minutes of isolated time before my kids get up, before life begins, if I can just have a little bit of time at the end of my day, if I can just take a little bit of time during my lunch break, if I can find an isolated place and make it convenient, how else could it be convenient? Another way it could be convenient is put away all your devices. Well, but I read on my Bible. That's okay. Turn off all the notifications. Delete Facebook. You can put it back on. It's real easy. Delete Instagram. You can put it back on. It's real easy. Delete ESPN. You can put it right back on. It's real easy. But in the moment that you need to be focused, get focused. Go ahead and get your journal out. Lay it out on the table before you get up. Here's another way to make it convenient. Tie it to something you're already doing. If you're one of those people that wakes up every morning and you drink coffee and you say, I can't wake up until I've had, you know, my third cup of coffee or whatever it is. I don't drink coffee, so I don't know. But if you wake up and you drink coffee every morning before your day gets started, tie your prayer time to your coffee time and say, okay, when I make a cup of coffee, I'm going to pray. Go ahead and get your coffee cup out. Go ahead and get everything ready. And that way, when you wake up in the morning, it's convenient. I got my coffee. I got my journal. I got my Bible. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to pray. I got 15 minutes before anybody disrupts me, so I'm going to focus for these next 15 minutes. Make it convenient. Here's another one. As soon as I said that about 15 minutes, there's some of you that immediately thought, there's no way I can pray for 15 minutes. That's an eternity. Have you ever sat down and set a timer and tried to pray for an hour? I have. I looked at the clock 30 seconds later, and I was done with everything I knew to pray. And I just thought, I'm going to have to sit here for 59 and a half minutes and go back to sleep on the floor in my closet. You know, like I had no idea what to do. And so time is often a deterrent. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus made it convenient. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. I set my stopwatch this morning as I was going over my notes, and it took me just under 11 seconds to read that prayer. 11 seconds. Now, you're probably thinking, yeah, I'm sure he said other stuff and it just wasn't written down. Okay. Maybe 60 seconds. Let's extend it. Let's talk super slow. 60 seconds is still just a minute of prayer. And why this is significant is because back in those days, the Jewish leaders had a saying, and it was, if you want your prayers heard, make them longer and louder. If you want your prayers heard, make them longer and louder. And I think they even said, if you want a chance at having your prayers heard. In other words, it wasn't even one of those things that they knew their prayer was going to be heard. It was almost like, I just hope that God's going to hear my prayers, so let me run it out as long as I can. Have you ever had that grandfather or grandmother that when you ask them to pray over the food at a family reunion, they preached a whole message and prayed for every missionary that's ever been to Africa? My grandfather was like that. He would cuss you out 1 minute and then pray for every missionary in the world the next. And it was just like, man, I want to eat. I'm starving, obviously. I need some food. But my grandfather prayed forever. Jesus didn't pray a long prayer. He said, this is how you ought to pray. And it took him about 10, 11 seconds to get through his prayer. Why does he do that? He does that. I'm really good at grammar. He does that because I think he's trying to show us that the length of the prayer doesn't matter as much as the heart behind the prayer matters. So what I want you to do is this. If you're struggling in your prayer life today, this is a simple little tip. I want you to set you a timer for 2 minutes. Pray for 2 minutes and stop. And just see what happens. If you could wake up every day at the same time, get out your journal, get out your coffee, sit down and you say, I'm going to pray for 2 minutes. And you set a timer and you set it for 2 minutes and you start praying. And when that thing starts dinging, you stop praying, turn off your phone and go about your day. And you begin to build that into your life. Listen, when someone first starts to exercise, they don't right off the bat, if someone says, I want to be a runner, they don't go run a marathon on the first day, right? What do they do the first day? They don't even run a mile the first day. The first day, they just get to the gym. Like, it's just, can I get out the door sometimes? There's a whole app called Couch to 5K. In other words, sometimes the first step is just getting off the couch. Eventually, you'll make it to the 5K. Just get off the couch. So today, what I'm trying to tell you is, for some of you, you struggle with your prayer life. Make it consistent. Make it convenient. Just start with 2 minutes. One of the things I started doing is I thought, okay, if I'm going to tell people to pray for 2 minutes, then I'm going to try to pray for 2 minutes. And so what I did was I found a song on my phone that was about a two and a half minute song. And I played that song and I thought, I'm going to pray. As long as that song is playing, I'm going to pray. And I prayed for those 2 minutes. You know what happened? The first time I thought, I got a lot of things to talk about and not a lot of time to do it. And I prayed about the most important things in my life. Some of you didn't make it. I'm sorry. And then the next time I did it, I prayed through that song and into the next song. And then I stopped. When I was done, I stopped. And I thought, wow, that was really cool, because all of a sudden my prayer life got a little bit longer and it was more convenient and easy for me to at least get started. When I first started dating Perry, we didn't start out with a 9-hour conversation. When we first started dating, it was just hello, right? It was just, can I sit here? It was short conversations just to get things started. When we first started dating, we emailed each other. I know that used to be a thing people did. And we IM'd. My kids don't even know what IM is. And it was all short little conversations about nothing, but it started the ball rolling to where now we can have long conversations, not on the phone in person, but we can have long conversations. Here's the thing. You got to start somewhere. Set yourself a timer, get a 2-minute prayer in, and try to focus on praying in those 2 minutes. 2 minutes a day is better than no minutes a day. That's what I say. But we got to start somewhere. The third thing is Jesus was persistent. So he was consistent. He made it convenient, and he's also persistent. Not only did he teach it, but he also lived it. Look in Luke 15. Verses 5 through 10, it says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I love this story. I just think about both people. Like, I think about myself going to my neighbor's house and asking him for bread at midnight. First of all. And then second of all, I think about my neighbor not even getting up to go to the door and just yelling out his bedroom window, I'm in bed, leave me alone. You know, it's just so funny. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. So Jesus is saying, even though your friend is going to be mad at you and he's not going to get up because he's your friend, if you just keep ringing the doorbell, eventually he will get up and he'll give you 3 loaves of bread. He'll give you all the crackers in his house. He'll give you some Dorito chips. He'll give you whatever you want just to get you away from his house. And Jesus says, that's the same way we pray. He says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open. Jesus says we got a problem in our prayer life, and the problem is we quit too soon. You got to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. How many of you ever told your kids to go get something for you? What happens every single time? They come back and they say it wasn't there. I'll go, I say, go to your bathroom and get the whatever. They'll come back in. It wasn't there. I said, well, where did you look? I looked in the bathroom. Did you look under the counter? No. Did you look in the closet? No. Did you look behind the towels? No. Where did you look? In the bathroom. And I'll go in there with them. I'll say, show me how you looked. And they'll walk into their bathroom and they'll go, did you look down at your feet, child? And they'll say, no. There's the thing I want. The dirty towel is there on the floor and you did not look for it. What we do sometimes in prayer is we ask God one time, we look one time, we seek one time, and then we give up and we quit because we don't see the answer right away. Jesus says you keep on knocking. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. Why do I keep on doing it? Am I going to get on God's nerves? Like, isn't God going to be mad at me? Not if he says to do it, first of all. But second of all, here's something I've noticed with people. Is the people that keep on asking, the people that are persistent in their pursuit of something, are usually the ones that really, really want it. So my daughter, now this isn't going to work, Emma. Now you're in big church, so you're going to get talked about a lot. So my daughter Emma wants a dog really bad. And if any of you give her a dog, I just want you to know it will show up back at your house very quickly. She wants a dog really bad. And so she started saying every time we ask her, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? I want a dog. I want a dog. I want a dog. And she's persistent at wanting a dog so bad. I'm not getting her a dog. I'm not God. God would totally get her a dog. But I'm not God, so she's not getting a dog right now. And so she keeps asking. But the thing I notice is her brothers say they want a dog, but they don't keep asking. Emma is persistent at wanting a dog. It's constant. It's annoying. I hate it. But one day she'll probably get a dog when she's 18 and in college. The point is this. I know she really wants a dog. How do I know that? Because she's persistent. My wife wanted to redo the bedroom. And she wants to redo the bedroom. So what happens? She is persistent. She was constantly saying, do you like this color? Do you like this thing on the wall? Do you like this bedspread? Do you like this whatever? I don't even know anymore. I just kept saying, yes, I love all of it. She said, I just showed you two different colors. I know I love both of them. Mix them together. Put them on the walls. I don't care. Let's just go to bed. But she was persistent in that. What did that show me? It showed me something. It showed me that she really, really wanted it. God wants to see how bad you want it. Are you going to be persistent or are you going to give up? Are you willing to keep knocking or are you going to just quit? Jesus showed us this in his own life in Matthew 26, verses 39 through 44. So he's about to die on the cross. And as he's about to die on the cross, he goes to the garden to pray because that's what he normally does. That was his habit, is to go pray. So verse 39, it says, so he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Verse 40, then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Verse 42, here's what you underline. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed. My Father, same exact prayer. If this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open. Verse 44, same thing. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things. Here's what happens. Jesus shows us that you got to be persistent. You continue to knock and seek. Yeah, but I'm getting on his nerves. No, you're not going to get on his nerves. He wants you to go after him. He wants you to seek. Whenever Jesus seeks for things, the Bible says that whenever the woman lost a coin, she turned her house upside down trying to find it. Jesus wants to see the desire of us pursuing him and whatever his will is for our life. Knowing how he prays is good, but knowing why he prays is better. So I want to look at his heart for just a second. And three quick points and a few verses that we'll go through. But the first thing that Jesus did is he prayed with a surrendered heart. He prayed with a surrendered heart. In John chapter 5, verse 30, it says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Right off the bat, this is a difficult one. So how do I pray, right? Like I get it. I got to be persistent. I got to be consistent. I got to make it convenient. That's all good. But now whenever it comes to actually praying, how does that work? Here's how it works is you start with a surrendered heart. You start by saying it's not about my will, it's about your will. It's whatever you want, not what I want. And Jesus took this same surrendered heart in every time he prayed. So whenever Jesus is praying at the garden, one of the things we showed you earlier in Matthew 25 is he kept praying, if it's at all possible for you to take this cup away, take it away, but not my will, your will be done. It's all about your will, not my will. So he surrenders his heart to God in prayer. Jesus told us this. He said, whenever someone mistreats you or someone's mean to you, someone's bad to you, you have an enemy, pray for your enemy. Why? Because it's not about my will. I've got a surrendered heart and I pray for those that still use me. It's important for you to see today that we start our prayers with a surrendered heart. We start our prayers with a surrendered heart. Jesus even prayed when he was on the cross. The Bible says that they were dividing up his clothes. They were in the middle of killing him. And what does he do? He says, God, forgive them for they don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. He's praying for people to be forgiven even while they're killing him. Why? Because he's got a surrendered heart. One of the things that holds us up in our prayer time is this. We go into our prayer life wanting what we want. We go into our prayer life saying, God, here's my plans. Make it happen. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't powerful or effective, because it's all about us. It's not about him. We've got to go into our prayer life saying, God, what do you want in this situation? We're praying about that boss that we have. We're praying about that job that we want. We're praying about that house we want to buy. And immediately we go in telling God exactly what we want and expecting him to do that, instead of going in saying, what do you want? One of the greatest examples in my own life for me that resonates with me a lot is whenever I was a little bit younger in life, my son was a baby. I decided to pray and I asked God, I wanted to pick up trucks so bad. I wanted to pick up trucks so bad. And I didn't understand the fact that I didn't have any money and that trucks, you know, back in those days didn't get good gas mileage. And I just wanted a truck so bad. And I started praying, God, I want this big truck. And I want, I want this color. I want a black pickup truck. I want tinted windows. I was asking all the superficial stuff you could ask for. God, I just want this. And so next thing that happens is I end up totaling my vehicle. Thought I was going to die. Total my vehicle. Terrible car crash. God saved me. Thank God he did. Protected me. So when that vehicle is totaled, I go out and what do? I buy a pickup truck. And I just think this is God's will for my life because I prayed about it. And what I was doing was I was acting like God was a genie and anything I asked for, then it made it okay as long as I asked for it first. And so I go and I get this truck and I go into debt over this truck. And all of a sudden I realize what a thorn in my side the truck was. I know this is a silly illustration, but it's going to make sense. I was asking for my will, not his will. And here's what happens. Sometimes when you ask for your will, he answers the prayer, and it's the worst thing for you. That truck cost me more money than if I would have gotten anything else because I had to go in debt, and then it cost me a bunch of gas money. It just cost me. And eventually I realized the error of my ways, and I started saying, God, you do what you want to do in my life, whatever vehicle you want me to have. And yes, I even pray over the vehicles that I get because I want God's will in my life, not my own. Be careful that you're asking what you're asking for. Pray with a surrendered heart. The second thing he prayed with is he prayed with an empty heart. Now, this may not seem like a good thing, but it is. Because here's the thing, empty hearts need to be filled and full hearts need to be emptied. Empty hearts need to be filled and full hearts need to be emptied. What does that mean? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus had just gotten done feeding the 5,000, which we know was just 5,000 men. You include the women and children. It was probably closer to 20,000 people standing on this hillside, and Jesus has fed them all. He has preached all day long. The Bible says he started in the morning. He preached all day long. He's worn out. The people are worn out. The disciples are worn out. He sends the disciples away and he says, I'll shut down the service. You guys go. I'll lock up the building. So the disciples leave and it's just Jesus with all the people. And it says that he dismissed them in verse 23 and he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. So he gets done pouring out. And what's the first thing he does? He goes and prays. For us, you know, we pour out and we want to go eat lunch. We pour out and we want to go take a nap. Jesus pours out and he says, I got to get filled back up. I got to get filled back up. In Luke 24:37, it says, every day Jesus went to the temple to teach. And each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. In other words, he was going back to pray. We need to remember that we got to minister on full and pray on empty. Minister on full and pray on empty. Part of the reason that we struggle to minister to people's lives, part of the reason we struggle to minister to our family is because we're ministering on empty. We never take the chance to get filled back up. Paul says, don't go get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't keep going back to things of this world to fill you back up. Get filled back up with the Spirit first. And then you'll have something to really give away. I think part of the reason that we struggle, like for me, sometimes I was praying about this week. One of my kids had a problem with anger and I had to sit him down and talk to him about anger. And then I thought about that. Sometimes I struggle with anger so I can sympathize with them. And so we prayed together and then I went back and I prayed again and I just began to talk to God about this. And I think he showed me this, that what happens is if I don't get filled up, when I go to love my kids or love my wife or preach a message, when I go to talk to people, I don't have anything to give them. And so when I'm on empty, I struggle to be a blessing to anybody. You got to be filled up. And how do I do that? I do that in my prayer time. So that's why it's important. If you're consistent in the morning, at night, find a time when you can be filled back up. Pray on empty. Go into your prayer life completely spilled out. And that also means that during your day, give everything you've got. I told the worship team this morning, I said, give everything you've got today. I want you to go home feeling absolutely empty so that God can fill you back up to have something to give. Jesus prayed with an empty heart. Jesus also prayed with a thankful heart. This is the big one, and this is how I want to end today. I think Jesus understood that a thankful person is going to get more than a demanding person. Don't you hate that person? That probably doesn't sound good. Don't you hate it when, how about that? Don't you hate it when people are demanding of you? But don't you love it when people are thankful for you? We took our kids to the movie the other day, and me being the cheap dad that I am, I'm thinking that all of a sudden I've already paid over $10 per kid to go watch The Lion King, which, if you don't know, spoiler alert, it's exactly like the cartoon, only with computer animals, not real animals. We got in there and the elephant's walking and all these birds are on the trunk. And Perry was like, how'd they get those birds to stay so still? I was like, I don't know. I don't know. It's crazy. They got really good trainers. Y'all pray for me. This afternoon's going to be rough. We get in the movies and we go up to get, you know, the concession stand. And I said, hey, do you guys do cups of water? And the lady's like, bottles of water. And I was like, no, cups of water. Like, y'all do cut like a solo cup with water in it. Can y'all give me a cup of water? My kids are thirsty. And so they said, yeah. And she kind of looked at me funny and she gives me three little cups of water and I give it to my kids. You would have thought I was giving them poison. Like, they were like, what's this? Water? Where's my big Coke? And I was like, I already spent $10 on you to give walk in the door. I'm not spending another $10 for each of you have a Coke that you can go outside and get anyway, and it's not that good for you. Here's your water, you know? My two boys are like, man, water? I don't even like water. And they're walking around. And thankfully, Emma comes up to me and she goes, thanks, Dad. And I was like, man, I should buy you a Coke. I didn't, but I should have. I should have done that, but I did not do it. She's probably getting a dog sooner than I think. Who said, don't be saying that. Someone's speaking prophetically from the devil. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, it says this, "Then he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven." This is so cool. One of the greatest miracles ever performed by Christ. He feeds like 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And listen to the longest prayer he's got. He says, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and they gave them to all the people. One of the greatest miracles Jesus ever does, and all he does is give thanks. There's power in being thankful. There's power in being thankful. Tim got up and shared today about some of you needing a victory in your life. You're having a struggle right now that you're facing. I wonder sometimes if the struggle you're facing would be overcome if you had a thankful heart. Instead of going into the battle saying, I'm so tired of this. I'm so mad at you. I can't believe God, you've got me in this situation. Why do I have this job? Why don't I have a better whatever? What if we went in saying, God, I thank you so much. I don't have much. All I got is, you know, a couple pieces of bread and a couple fish. I don't have much, but I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. My kids and I like to watch this dumb show called Alone, and it's these people are out on an island all by themselves or a place that this one we're watching, they're in the Arctic, and they're sitting out in the Arctic, and they're just starving to death trying to win money. And this one lady, she can't catch a fish to save her life. She can't catch a rabbit. She can't shoot a moose. All they got is bows and arrows and wire traps. So she can't do anything. And she's just struggling. And it says on the screen, it says all she's had for 2 weeks is berries. Can you imagine 2 weeks worth of berries? Her teeth are all purple. It's gross. She goes out one day, and as she's walking through the woods, she sees this dead rabbit hung up by her snare. And she goes down and she picks up this rabbit and she just begins to weep and cry. And she says, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I get to eat meat for the first time in 2 weeks. I'm so thankful. And I think, I wonder if that's what God wants from us. We're saying, God, I need a feast. And God says, here's a rabbit. And we're like, I don't care about the rabbit. I want a feast. And God says, I just want you to be thankful. God, I want a BMW. Here's a Hyundai. I don't want a Hyundai. I want a BMW. I just want you to be thankful. I want the big Coke. Here's a cup of water. I don't want the cup of water. God says, just be thankful. Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. And you'll open up more doors with a thankful heart than you will with a demanding heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Wow. You want to know God's will? Be thankful in the bad situation you're in. That's God's will. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. What happens when I thank God for all that he has done? It says here, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Won't you stand up with me this morning? When I'm thankful, it opens the door for peace to guard my heart and my mind. I'm anxious, I'm struggling, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. I don't like the situation I'm in. But if I can just be thankful, yeah, but my mama died, my daddy died, my grandma died. But if I can just be thankful, it's not going to make the situation better, but it'll make me better. And I can go through it with a protected heart and a protected mind. We sang a song earlier and it said, you're the defender of my soul or something, heart, something. And the whole time we're singing it, all I could think about is somebody trying to defend something. Standing, if my heart is here, if my mind is here, all I can think about is somebody standing there, weapons ready, ready for anything to attack. It doesn't mean that nothing attacks. You don't need a defender if you're not under attack. It's when you're under attack that you need his peace to guard your heart and your mind. So we start by being thankful. I also like how he says this. He says, pray about everything. One of the things we do here at our church is we pray at the end of every service. We're not just standing down here to look pretty. We're standing down here to help you. If you need prayer for anything, and I love how Paul says that. He says it doesn't matter if you got a hangnail or you got cancer. Pray about it. It doesn't matter if you had to pay on taxes this year, or you just got like the best job in the world, but you're a little bit nervous about going and starting. Pray about it. Pray about everything. Pastor, are you serious? Like, pray about like what car I buy? Yeah, pray about everything. Pray about what relationship I'm in. Pray about everything. And go in with a thankful heart, a surrendered heart. Go to God with an empty heart and let Him fill you up. So what we do is every Sunday we pray down in the front. And I'm going to tell you, Sherry, right down here, leads our prayer team. And we pray before service up in the loft. And then she comes down here and brings some of those folks down here. And they pray around this altar area, the stage area. And the whole time they're praying, you know what they're praying about? They're praying about you. And they're praying about me. And they're saying, God, if anybody needs you today, if anybody's coming here empty today, we pray that you would fill them up. And the Bible says that whenever we lay hands on people, people brought kids to Jesus and said, put your hands on them and pray for them. It's important. So I'm explaining this because throughout this month, as we talk about prayer, I need you to understand what this is for. This is for anything. Everybody say anything. Anything you need. We want to pray with you today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.